It'll be my first time here at Shining Light, the first time I ever have had opportunity to preach on the Resurrection Sunday. And it is a special time, and I praise the pastor for giving me the opportunity to do that. So we're looking forward to that next Sunday as well. But let's take our Bibles and let's all stand. We do want to make a few announcements, and we'll probably make those at the end of the service. But their most important thing is next Sunday we'll only have one service. It'll be at 10:45. For those of you that are ministering during the church hour, we only have one service, so it would be good to be here probably about 10:30, a little after. If you're ministering in any way, to be here prepared, ready to help to receive those that are coming for that special service. And be in prayer about it. We pray that God would use it because this, again, we said many times, it is probably the only of two services that go on in a church during the year that people will come, and that's Easter and Christmas. So we're looking forward to that and pray that God will use the flyers that we passed out to be a thing that would perk the hearts of people to come out and be a part of the service. And also next Sunday, I start our new beginning of our missions giving for this coming year. So we pray that God would use that in a special way. Amen. 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 Well, that is good. Let's take our Bibles. Most of you know where we were this morning that we're here. We're going to turn to the book of John. We looked at John chapter number 3 and verse number 4. We're also in Numbers chapter number 21, and we want to tie the end of this up tonight and pray that God will use it again in our lives to be a blessing to us. As we said this morning, we gave it a title, Snake Bites and a Savior is Still Needed Today. Amen. Snake Bites and a Savior is Still Needed Today. Look at chapter number 3 and verse number 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. We turn over to Numbers chapter number 21, and it gives a clear picture of this very area that the writer in John is writing. We come back over here to Numbers chapter number 21. This is the event that took place that he's speaking about in the New Testament. In chapter 21 in verse 4, and it says, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Eden, and the souls of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our souls lotheth dislike bread. And the Lord sent serpents, or sent fiery serpents, amongst the people, and they bit the people, and much people in Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses, saying, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he taketh away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Father, thank you again for this message. Lord, thank you for this passage. Thank you for the tremendous truth that is there. And even tonight, Lord, as we come and gather in your presence and gather in your house, I pray that the Spirit of God will take your servant, Lord, fill him with your spirit, empty him of himself, Lord, to give any sin that would be a hindrance to what you want to say. Speak to us tonight in a special way. And again, Lord, as we embark upon this time in the service and this hour and in this time of year, as we think about the resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ, may this message penetrate our hearts to realize what you came to do for us, and Lord, not take it for granted, and that we would be willing to surrender ourselves to your leading, your guidance, and your direction in our lives, that we truly will send the light and be a testimony, not just this Sunday, but every day of our lives, that people might be saved before it's everlasting too late. We love you and praise you and thank for all the things that you've set in place because of your great love for all that you created, and we are part of that. And I pray that you use us in the days to come in a special way. We love you, we praise you, and thank you for all that you do and for what you're going to do. We ask these things now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. You know, as this morning we talked about a plague that took place in the 14th century. We talked about how this bubonic plague swept through the eastern Europe and killed some estimated 75 million people. And when you think about all of those people that died because of that plague that was there, and we talked about in comparison to the world in which we live, we thought about wondering how many people that not only died from that plague, but how many people died from the plague of sin. When you think about how devastating sin is to this world, and no other plague can take the life of as many people that has taken lives, but yet there's a cure to sin if we're willing to turn to it and receive it as our necessary need in order to satisfy a holy God, that we can return into his presence one day. And that's when we think about this time of the year is we're talking about we're embarking on the Resurrection Sunday, where this world sets aside a time where we recognize this. This is a time that Jesus came, and in history, he changed history for all eternity because of his great love for the nation of Israel. But not only his great love for the nation of Israel, but his great love for you and I. So we talked about it this morning, and we use this area of scripture because when John is writing, he's referring back as he's talking to Nicodemus about the importance of how even in the day of old, in the Old Testament, when the serpent was a serpent of brass was placed on that pole to be a representation of Jesus Christ, the same way as that serpent was raised up in the wilderness, Jesus Christ had to be raised up in the same way when he went to a cross and died for you and I to be the propitiation for our sins. That's what he did. And the importance of it, that those that even in the history of the Old Testament, when they looked to that brass and what it represented, it was God's way of setting things back in order the way that they needed to be. And the only way it could be set back in order was because of Jesus Christ going to a cross and dying for your sin and for mine. And for those that were in the Old Testament, when they looked to that brass, that was telling them that if they look, the Bible says that they could look and live. Amen. And not die in their sin. And the same thing is true today. We can look to Jesus Christ and trust in the very person and believe on him, and we will not die spiritually. Matter of fact, we will be born again, and we can live forever and be in the very presence of God because of what this event represents. And I want us to see tonight, when we think about the nation of Israel and all that they were going to, you know, it's the same things happening today. Israel, just like us as a nation and just like this world, we still don't want to do things and accept Jesus Christ for who he is. But you know what? It hasn't changed. He is still God's perfect plan to redeem mankind. And it would not change, because if it was would change, then God couldn't be God, and God is God, and Jesus is God. Jesus could die for us because he is the perfect sacrifice that would be acceptable by God for you and I to redeem us for our sin. You think about it this morning. We looked at this area in chapter 21 of Numbers, and we found out some very, very enlightening, very important things. We talked about, first of all, this morning, we talked about the conduct of the people. When you think about the conduct of people, you know, it's no different today than our conduct. And we see living in a society that doesn't want to trust God, and neither did they want to trust God. So we talked about their conduct. We talked about their attitude. You know, when it talks about the attitude, as we said this morning, we briefly just kind of touch on it. Our attitude hasn't changed, and neither would their attitude. They were discouraged by the way that God was leading them out of Egypt and bringing them into the wilderness. They were discouraged because they didn't like the way that he was leading them. And our nation is a nation today that doesn't like the way that God is wanting to lead our nation. So we want to leave him out. And when they wanted to leave God out, God restrained himself from being a blessing to them and brought a curse on them. They talked about the animosity. They were accusing God of bringing them into the wilderness and was going to bring them into the wilderness and kill them. God didn't have to bring them into the wilderness to kill them. God brought them into the wilderness to save them from themselves. Not only we saw the animosity, we saw the accusations. They weren't satisfied with blaming God, so now they're going to blame Moses because he was the leader that God had chosen to bring them out of Egypt. We saw that as well this morning. We talked about their appraisal. They weren't satisfied with the food that God had given them. They thought they should have something else. You know, sometimes it's amazing to me. God did never say that he'd give us everything that we want. God has always said he'd give us what we need. And what he was giving them was a water supply. We know that they had it. He gave them food and manna to eat. But after a while, you know what? Sometimes we take for granted what God gives us And we just kind of like, you know what, ho-hum. Ho-hum, it ain't really a whole lot. But if you really think about it, a whole lot of people today would love to have some mammon. There's a whole lot of people who would love to have the food and the provisions and all of the blessings that you and I as Americans have that they don't have in some of the nations and countries that you could go to. And most of us that's ever been in the military, and you've been overseas somewhere, most people look at Americans and think that we are the richest people in the world. They think we are the most blessed people in the world because of who we are. But you know what? Even apart from God, even Americans, we're nothing without God. We don't have any more than anybody else has. We may have some things that seem like it's good, but you know what? I found one thing to be true around the world, that there are sinners everywhere we go. There's people that need to be saved no matter what country you're in, no matter what nationality that you are, no matter what your background is. People are still people. They need God, and Jesus Christ died for all of us. Amen. So we see here how they were acting, and it's just like we are today. When things don't go the way we want them to go, we blame God. We blame everybody else that's ahead of us. We think they might have an idea or have a reason for us not having what we want. But you know what? When we blame them, really we're saying, God, you don't know what you're doing. And especially us as Christians. So we saw their conduct, but because of their conduct, God had to judge sin. Because God would have never allowed sin to go unpunished. As we said this morning, when the Bible talks about sin, it talks about sin bringing forth death. And when it is conceived and it brings forth death, it destroys everything in its path. We think about that plague that went through that killed some 75 million people. But you know what? The plague of sin has killed more people than even that plague has killed. And we continue to kill people because we don't want to trust Christ. We want things the way that we want them. And we said this morning, we want to do it the way that we want to do it. But I thank God that sometimes God has to bring about some inflictions in our lives to get us back to where he wants us to be. And it's because of these snakes that were biting the people that God got their attention. And sometimes in our lives, God has to bite us on the legs. Amen. Has to bite us and pinch us on the feet. Sometimes he might have to even get a hammer and hit it upside the head to get us our attention, to get us back to where he wants us to be. Because we are some hard-headed, stiff-necked sinners, and we need God's grace. Amen. So he might bring some afflictions. It might be some striking. And you know what? The affliction that came was God sent it. They were striking at him. And all of that time, really, when you go back and read it in history, none of those snakes, when they were there, it's amazing to me how they were there all the time. And it's not until that Israel started to sin against God that God allowed those snakes to start attacking them because of their sin. And that's what happens when we get out of the will of God. God has to do what is necessary in your life and in mine to get us back to where we need to be. And it's amazing. Terrell, can you come here for a minute? I started to do that this morning, just briefly. I want you to come and stand here for me. He's a nice, tall, handsome young man, isn't he? He's growing up to be quite handsome, looking like his dad and his mom. Come on over here, young man. You don't mind. I want you to stand here. And he's a great representation of what we're talking about. Okay? I want you to think about it tonight. Here he is. Let's say if I lived in the Old Testament day, this ain't no deep stuff. Amen? And when they lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Terrell is going to be the representation of that serpent in the wilderness. And one of the things that God had to do was inflict pain on them to get their attention. And did you know that even in that day, they still didn't want to look and live? They still wanted to do what it is that they wanted to do. And God had to inflict them and bring about this striking. And this slaying had to take place where God killed them or they died because they did not want to turn to God. And in the Old Testament, they're looking to what represents Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary. That's what it was to be represented of. And as the Bible says, as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must Jesus Christ be lifted up in the day that he went to the cross and died for your sin and for mine. And the same thing is happening today. We don't live on that side of this serpent or the cross. We live on this side of it. And here we are, you and I, we're looking back to the cross. They were looking to the cross. We're looking back to the cross, and our conduct and this same curse is on you and I because we do not want to believe and live. They had to look and live. You and I today have to believe and live. Believe in what? In his death,
He's going to die on a cross. History is going to represent that next week. He's going to die on a cross for your sin and for my sin. He's going to be buried or was buried. 3 days he remained in the tomb, and it's necessary that he would die so that our sins would be buried with him and no longer could be held against us because of his death, his burial, and praise God for his resurrection, because that is so important. And the same way that he's lifted up today or in that day, Christ needs to be lifted up today, because he's still the answer to man's problem. He is still cursed with sin, and if does not believe and trust Christ as Savior, you know what? They're going to die and spend an eternity in hell. Let's not be a rebellious people and not surrender to God's will, God's direction in our lives. Maybe we can cut down on some of the striking and the slandering and all of the things that can happen that God has to get us back to where we need to be. Maybe that's something we need to do tonight. But I want us to share tonight. Thank you, young man. You look good on the cross there. Amen. You, the cross, was represented there. I want us to think about tonight, when we think about the cure that is in place. And people today can still reject God's plan for their lives just like they did today or in those days. Let's look at the cure tonight and see what it is that it was so impressive about what God did. And I said it this morning, and I say it again. It's amazing to me how they still rejected God, but he still showed mercy and he still showed grace, because he gave them a way out. And all they had to do was look. And God is still merciful. God is still gracious today. And all we have to do, those who don't know Christ as Savior, and those who want to get back into a right relationship to God, we can believe in what Jesus did on the cross, and he is the cure to man's sinful condition. Same way in the Old Testament, he's the same God of the New Testament, and what he represented, or what that serpent on the cross represented, we want to see here tonight. And I want to briefly go through some things that I believe, even as us as Christians, we have to realize tonight, when we go back to this book and we can look at what had happened, and the significance of this remedy is not to be the significance of that. The remedy is in Christ Jesus. Amen. God's answers to Moses' prayer was the remedy that would stop the poisonous effect of the snake bites. Amen. It is significant of this remedy, and the same thing, the same cure for their sin is the same cure that's for our sin. And what it represents is a God that's willing to take care of our sinful condition, even in spite of us not being what he wants us to be and doing what he wants us to do. And I want you to notice, first of all, the source of the cure. God was the source of the cure, even in the nation of Israel. Don't think that man came up with this idea. It was all God's idea. It was all God's plan. God set the things in order to bring them back, even in their rebellious state. God set this plan in order. And the source of it is like the same plan that has been set forth by God. And likewise, the same plan of salvation is God, the same plan of God, and it's not man. All of man's plans are void and useless when you think about our salvation. If you die in your sins, you're going to die and go to hell. And the only source that can take care and cure our sin is Jesus Christ. If we die in our sins, we would go to hell. And without Christ, that's what would happen, because the source and the cure is in God. It's all God's doing. Aren't you glad that it was his doing and not yours? Man, what a blessing when you really think about it. The source is his. The snake bites were his. The striking was his idea. But the Savior was his idea as well, folks. Amen. Praise God for what he did. So we see the source. And you know what about this? All this, when we think about it, in verses 8 and 9, notice what it says. He says here in verse 8 of Numbers chapter 21, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made the serpent of brass and put it upon the pole. And it came to pass that if the serpent had bitten any man, when he would beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." So the source was God. But you know something else about this is a strangeness of cure. If you were to ask doctors today, and even in Moses' day, they would tell you, you're crazy if you would believe that the God that you're talking about could do that. But medically speaking, it does not make sense. Amen. God's plan doesn't make sense to heathen and sinful people. Only God's plan makes sense to him, because God is doing the planning. And when God does it, nobody else can take credit for it. When man does something, he wants to take credit for it, not give God the honor, not give God the praise. You don't have to worry about it. He's going to get it anyway. Because one day the Bible said every knee shall bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And to the glory of God, all of us are going to bow one day, whether we want to now. It's like that commercial that said, you either pay me now or you pay me later. You're going to bow now or you're going to bow later. Amen. Because every knee is going to bow that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Amen. So we see the source. We see the sad, the kind of strangeness of it, because it's strange to those who do not understand that God had to satisfy himself, not satisfy us. And satisfying himself, he made it possible for us. Notice what 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23 says this. For we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews, a stumbling block. You know what? They're still stumbling over it right now today. That's why they're in the turmoil that they're in, because they still don't want to recognize who Jesus Christ is. But notice what he says to us heathen and unto the Greek foolishness. And people tell you right now, you're just crazy to believe all that stuff. How many of y'all remember when you got saved and you had family you were trying to give testimony to about what God had did in your life? You know, when you call them up, they say, what in the world is wrong with y'all? Let me tell y'all something that they did with Teresa. Now, they say, y'all are going over there to that place in Europe and Germany somewhere or starting a turmoil. Y'all crazy. Y'all need to come back to the States. Come back to the real world. I said, what world is so real that I got saved and I lived in the United States and never got saved until I went to the real world where they were preaching the gospel and I heard it for the first time and I got saved? That's where it's real at, folks. That's where it's real at. I'm glad that God saw fit to send a missionary to Turtle Home, Spain. And I got saved. And if you tell somebody about you got saved, boy, what are you talking about? You're sounding like you done got on and got into one of them cults or something. No, I didn't get into no cult. I got into the kingdom of God. Amen. Through the blood of Jesus Christ. That wasn't no cult. They got religion. We ain't got religion. I got a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the difference, because religion is sending a lot of people to hell. And that's what seems so strange about, you hear people say it all the time, how in the world could one man, and he was just a man. He wasn't just a man. He was God. And that's what they tell you. Jesus was just a man. He was God. God man. He could satisfy a holy God. That's more than you and I could ever do. And he did it because of our ignorance. He did it out of his love for us. The Bible tells us, Miss White was sharing with the young people. We had a good time in Sunday school with the young people this morning. Let them tell us verses of what they mean to him. But God commended his love towards us. Romans 5, 1, 8. 5 and verse 8. But God commended his love towards us, even that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We just as sinful as we could be, but yet Christ still died for us. And not only did he die for those that were before the cross, he's died for those that are even after the cross. Because I pray today, just like that young man, there'll be many other people get saved. I better get through this because we might be here till tomorrow. Because there's quite a few points here we want to just point out when we think about this cure, because it's so important. Think about it here. Now, we talked about just a couple of things. We talked about let me get my note here so I can stay on track. We want to stay in line with what we're talking about here. But we talked about here the importance of the gospel. Notice not only do we see these things that we've already talked about. I lost my page here, but that's okay. Think about the significance or the sufficiency in this cure. Moses here the cure revealed by God to Moses was sufficient to cure anyone who had been bitten by the snakes. The gospel of Jesus Christ is sufficient to anybody that will look to him and believe. I like what Romans 10:13 says this, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That makes it sufficient for all of us. Aren't you glad? He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we see the source, we see the strangeness in it. It may seem strange to y'all, to others, but I'm so thankful for the sufficiency that's in there because of what Jesus Christ did. And it was so good Now, I think about in Acts 16, in verse 3, when Paul and the Philippian jailer, notice what he said, and brought them out, pulled Paul and Silas, and said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." It's amazing when the man of God, who wants to be a man of God, in the house of God, but wants to be the leader in his home, how the family will come in order if he's where he ought to be. The promise wasn't just for them, but he said their whole household. I believe the only way that can happen is if dad does it, children said, "We got to do it too." And if it's good for dad, then it'll be good for mom. And if it's good for mom, then I tell you, the children will latch on to it, amen? But dad might be just crazy or something, amen? No, I'm just kidding. But when it's good for dad, I'm telling you right now, it will make a devastating effect on the family if he's the man that he ought to be. I praise God for Pastor Brad. And here's one of the reasons why. Because he told me years ago, and it was always his desire when he go to visit a family, was, Kenny, if we can win a man to Christ, I believe that he's what he ought to be, and his wife will trust her husband the way she ought to be. It'll make a difference in the home. And I'm not saying that a wife or a mother, because there could be single moms, there could be mothers in a home that would get saved before their husband ever does. And many wives have won their husbands to the Lord. But it makes a difference when dad steps up, step out, and trust Christ. It'll make a difference in a home that can never be there without him being who he ought to be. Because it'll be a constant struggle, no matter if either one of them. If one got saved, then the other one didn't. I praise God that when we got saved, the reason I both did, we realized we were sinners. On our way to hell, it took going to turn home Spain for both of us to realize that what we needed all this time, going to church all of our lives, never hearing a good, clear presentation of the gospel, that was what we needed. I don't know about y'all, but when I went there, I was looking for something. He said, "Why was that?" Because you know what? I had lived all my life, and I had an experience one night, and I knew there's something missing in my life. I didn't know what it was. But when Pastor Kraft asked me the question, "If you die today, know for sure that you go to heaven." As I said this morning, it sparked something in my heart. And I realized, when I got saved, the light came on, and I realized that's what was missing in my life. Because if most of us be honest with ourselves, until we got saved, we were still searching for something. We didn't know that the emptiness that we had in us was the void that only God could fill. And when the people in the Old Testament looked to the serpent, they didn't realize anything. God had inflicted them with pain to get them to turn. And even some, even in those days, wouldn't turn. And God is doing the same thing. Sin is running rampant in our society today, and it's not because God has failed. We fail as a people to turn back to Jesus Christ because that's what we need to do. So the cure is there. So think about it. The sufficiency is in Christ. And it was the same thing in the Old Testament, and it's the same thing in our lives today. So when Peter said in Acts 2:21, and he said, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Acts 2:21. And Joel said it this way in the Old Testament. It is amazing to me when it says this. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in the Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." What a tremendous passage when you think about it. Even in the Old Testament, Joel could give testimony of the importance of what was going to happen. Think about it tonight. So we see all these things that happen here when we think about the things that are happening about this cure that we talk about. We see the sufficiency in it, but notice the singularity in it as well. Because it points out here to us to understand the singularity, but it was the only thing that they could do. In verse number 8, he said, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, a fiery serpent, and set it upon the pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when they look unto it, shall be or shall live." So they had their focus on the most important thing, and that was their serpent. And when we think about our salvation, the singularity, the Bible tells us in Acts 4:12 that there is neither there is any salvation in any other, but there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. It is the only way
that you can get saved. The gospel of Christ is the only means whereby a soul may be saved. But notice the simplicity, or the simplicity of this truth. And I'm not saying it because it should be taken lightly, but notice what verse 8 says as well. Everyone that is bitten, when he looked upon it, shall live. The curse was so, the cure was so simple. All the stricken people had to do was to look to the serpent. Like the gospel of Jesus Christ, there were no rituals to go through. There's no money that could pay for the salvation that's in Christ. No organization you can join but the simple fact of faith and trusting in God. And many people try to make it complicated, but I'm glad it's not complicated. Really, it's simple. And not so simple that we should take it for granted, but it's simple when you think about salvation. It's so simple to attain that even a 5-year-old, 3-year-old, sometimes even that young can understand and realize what they need to do to get saved because they want to go to heaven. And instead, a lot of people turn away from it and die and go to hell because they don't want to believe it. That's how simple it is. But not only is it simple, look at verse number 9, but it's also a supernatural thing. It's not something that man could just remedy it up and do. Notice that Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if the serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. The cure was obviously a miracle. I like what Paul said, that most people miss this point. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. God has the power, the same one that spoke this world, as we talked about it a couple of Sunday night ago. God is the very, God's power is what gives us the salvation that we have. He's the only one that can do it. This power is so unique and so powerful that God can give us eternal life. You think about it. No other thing can happen to give you that. Only the power of God that can save a lost soul. You know what? Worldly people can't understand that. Because they got to have a formula. Okay, 2 plus 2 is 4. 4 plus 4 is 8. And if they can't add it up, multiply, or subtract from it, it can't be possible. But you know what? With God, all things are what? All things are possible. As simple as it may sound mathematically, but to the world, they don't understand that. But it is the power of God unto salvation. You know, God would be much if he could only outdo Brother Ken, because he ain't strong enough to defend himself. Amen? Or even you and I. But his power is far beyond anything that this world could muster. You can bring all the, you think about it, I know many of you heard this before, you can take all the generators in the world and hook them all up together and it wouldn't even come close to the power of God. I know one of the most powerful influences in this world is water. You get it moving in the right direction and it can destroy everything in this path. Fire can do the same thing. You can add all that, put it all together, and then we go in here quick to the power of God, because he has a power beyond that he can give life and raise you from this dead spiritual state that you're in and give you life eternal. Nobody else can do that. You know, there's no other religion that can claim that power. God is the only one that ever said that he had the power to be able to raise the dead, to make the blind see, cause the lame to walk, and cause you and I to have salvation. Nobody else can do that. No other religion can make that claim. And I think about it, how ignorant people are, that you would trust in a Buddha that still got a bones, or Muhammad that still bones in where he died, but where Jesus died, there ain't none. Because he's in heaven. So it's a supernatural thing, amen? To see what God does, because he has the power to do it. Y'all might wake up here now, amen? We got a few more. We're going to just look at it. I tell you what, y'all, now y'all see why we couldn't preach all of this morning, right? Because I believe that somebody needs healing. But the sadness of this cure, as soon as the Israelite looked upon the serpent of brass, the cure resulted. It was a good thing, it was sudden, and a venom of the serpent bite. Like the most poisonous snakes would work very fast. I'm so glad that when I trusted Christ as Savior, I bowed my head, closed my eyes, and prayed. Maybe I didn't even close my eyes. I just prayed and asked God to save me. And that happened instantly. And when they looked to that serpent, they were saved. They lived. And as soon as they did it, they lived. Because they were trusting in something that had more value to it than anything they had ever seen. Israel didn't have to wait a day. Aren't you glad that you didn't have to work your way up to salvation? That when you got saved, it happened the same moment that you trusted Christ. And you received all that you need, and then with the Holy Spirit of God, unlike religion telling you that you got to speak in tongues, speak in what tongue? Just speak some English so we can understand what you're saying. Tell me how you got saved. That young man said this morning, I repented of my sin. Boy, I think you got a good dose of it. Because repentance is important. If they didn't repent from their way and turn from their way and turn to the serpent, they weren't saved. They didn't live. And the same way today, if you and I don't stop going in the direction that we're going and turn to the cross, we're going to die and go to a devil's hell. And anybody that never did that, who won't do it and be stubborn enough not to trust in it, they're going to die and go to hell. And they got to repent of their sin and realize that they are a sinner and they're on their way to hell. And the only way you can be on your way to hell is repent of your sin. And repentance is so important. I never believe that true forgiveness can ever take place if there's no repentance. It won't happen. That's why it's so important for soul salvation, that a person needs to understand, I need to repent. Because I was headed in a direction that I was on my way to hell. And I didn't repent of this sin, of those sins and that sinful way that I was living and turn to Jesus because he's the answer. He's the cure. And I repented of it. I don't want to go that way anymore. I want to go to this way. I want to live for him. Boy, I can still see Terrell up there. But that's what has to happen because that is the cure. That is the cure. Repentance brings about forgiveness. And forgiveness is what needs to happen in a person's life. So here you think about it. If a soul salvation is not immediate, many would not be saved. I am so glad that it was something that happened suddenly as the cure. But the stipulation is this. You can't be saved until you come to Christ. If they had never looked to the serpent, they couldn't look and live. We can't believe and live if we don't look to Christ. And the thing about it, the stipulation is, it's a personal matter. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, when I got saved, Teresa couldn't do it for me. Teresa could only do it for Teresa. Those that look to the serpent, they got bitten. If they didn't look, they didn't live. And you know what? If none of them got bitten, except one didn't get bitten by a snake, I don't think there was many that probably did. There were so many snakes if you look at it. I don't think there was many that got bitten. But you know what? You can't get saved from somebody else. That's why the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made. You have to confess to Jesus Christ yourself. Nobody else can do it for you. It's not by proxy. It doesn't mean because your parents are Christians, young people. It doesn't mean because your grandma, we said this morning, are preaching. Okay? It doesn't mean because you get baptized. It doesn't mean because your name is on the church roll. It doesn't mean because it's some position that you hold. In other words, the only way you can get saved is that you have to come to Jesus Christ yourself. And I like what Paul says, my heart's desire is that Israel will be saved. My heart's desire is that people that we know, or I know, will get saved. And most of them are not going to get saved if we're not willing to witness and be a testimony to them. And many of us heard this statement before. You may be the only Bible that they ever really read. So what are you saying to them each and every day? Because it's a sad testimony for some people who call themselves Christians and live like the devil. and live like the world. Why would you want something that you see that's no different than what you have and you're struggling with what you got? I don't want it. Why would you want it? I want something that looks like it's made a difference in somebody's life. And you know, when they say they know Jesus, and they start living, and you start living like Jesus lives in you, it's going to make a difference. And they'll say, there's something real about this person. I've never seen that before. I remember when Teresa and I went the first times that we went back home, and I shared this with y'all, you probably don't remember it some years ago. I remember this lady that was there, and her husband, they were like, when we were growing, they all had vacation Bible school. Y'all remember going to vacation Bible school when we were growing up? Yeah. Well, this family and her husband and wife, they were a couple that always ran the vacation Bible school in the church that Teresa went to. That was her church. And so when we go back there to visit that church, I tell you the first part of it. When we walk in and we sit down and we give testimony, but who y'all, we know y'all, that's Teresa back there. They recognize us as visitors. And most of the time, Pastor Jay, you go to a fundamental, not fundamental, because they weren't fundamental. You go to an old traditional Black Baptist church, you're going to give honor and glory to God. I'm Sister So-and-so from New Testament Baptist So-and-so. I'm the deacon and I'm the whatever, give you all these explicit titles about who they are and where they're from. And we bring you praise and, oh, you should hear all the flattery. Things that they say. But when it got to us, I said, you know what? I just thank God that Teresa and I are born again. We got saved. And we praise God. We had to leave the confounds of Harrisville, North Carolina, and we went to Turtle Home, Spain, and God saved us. And when the service was over, the same lady, she came up to Teresa and she said, when he was stood up, and she said, I looked at him. I knew there was something different about him. Because he was really saved. You know, when you look at him, you say, man, you got the whole dose of it. I don't know what she saw, but it was something different. Unlike all of this flowery stuff that was saying, that usually comes out when you go to church like that. Because she saw something different. Just by the way that we presented ourselves. She said, y'all got saved when y'all left here. I know y'all did. I can sense the Spirit of God in your life. But you know what? You can't have that Spirit and sense it in somebody else's life unless you got it. And her, along with one other man, or her husband, and one other man that lived where I grew up at, those are three people that I could say before I ever got saved, if there was anybody that was Christian that truly was born again, that I'd understand what born again is. Those are the only three people that I can give testimony, and I believe with all of my heart. I don't know their hearts, but I believe they're saved. He's still preaching. She's still being a godly woman. And Mr. Delmar Harold is the other man. I'm going to tell you right now, folks, you're talking about somebody that walks with God and lives with God. He does every moment of his life. And I don't go back home many times and visit. That I don't go by and see him. Because I believe he was the friend. And when I remember one morning, or one day that we went there, Teresa and I, we always try to go by and visit Mr. Delmar. And I woke up and he was out there, he was just out there just singing, having a good time. And he looked good. Kenny! Boy, I tell you, boy, I'm out here meeting the Lord just having a good old time. He said, I'm just out here fellowshipping with my Lord. Ain't God good? You know what? It wasn't a show. It's real. And it's genuine. He is one of the only two men that I knew growing up that I believe that he saved. That's a commercial, folks. Maybe I got two more and one be done. But I believe it. When it's real, people know it. And that same thing has to happen in your life. You must do, but you can't do it yourself. It has to be of God. So, The stipulation here is that one person, or you're the only person, that can get saved. But notice the other thing. The servant of brass was to be put on a pole so all of the camp of Israel could see it. And just like the servant. had access to it. Just like Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, every one of us can come to the foot of the cross. Aren't you glad? Because the Bible still says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Nobody can keep you from it. You want to go there because it's your choosing. Because it's still there. And that's the importance of what we see here happening today. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Christ was made in the likeness of man, but he was not sinful like mankind. And that's what made him a cure for our sin. And you think about that serpent that was on that pole. He didn't have any venom in him at all either. And that's why he could look to him. He wasn't going to destroy him like the other serpents that had venom. Jesus Christ was a man, as Philippians 2:7 tells us, but yet he was God. And he was without sin. So because he was without sin, he could be a sacrifice for us and satisfy Holy God. Because he was without sin. And he was just like you and I. Aren't you glad that he knows exactly where you are today? The curse here, it tells us in Galatians 3, verse 13, it says this. It says that the curse is the man that hangs upon the cross. Christ took our curse for us, as it is written in Galatians 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. When it is written, curses of every man that hangeth on a tree. And one way was the curse as the serpent was cured by God, when you think about it, even in Genesis 3:15, when he referred to him. And another way, the curse is seen in raising up the cure, or raising it up him up upon a pole. Because he was our cure. He took our curse upon him. Fulfilling the law and fulfilling God's will. So that you and I could be saved. So the serpent was put on a pole and then lifted up as the pole and put in the ground. Wow. You know what that had to hurt? This was what Christ was speaking of when he talked to Nicodemus. And that's why it is so important for us to understand what Christ came to do when we think about Easter Sunday. This is the time that we can think about what he did. And I hope tonight, even with all that we have because of what he did, and he is the only one that can make salvation possible for you and I. And he did it because he loves us. And we ought to live for God because we love him. We owe it to him. And we owe it to those who are come after us to live for God because, you know what? Somebody shared the gospel with you. And God wants us to share the gospel with other people. He wants us to tell them about him. We ought to be excited about what we have in Jesus Christ. When we look at the world and the society in which we live, you know what? There's more than that 75 million people that we talk about that died from the bubonic plague. And I said this morning, I wonder how many of them went to a Christless hell when they died because of that plague. How many people have died since that plague? And slip off into eternity without Christ. That's a tremendous number of folks that really think about it. But it wasn't because God didn't love them. It was because God did love them. And just as God would not tolerate the sin from the nation of Israel, God is not going to accept our sinful nation and no other nation that does not want to live for him. And God is withholding his blessings. I believe that America is in trouble. We're already in trouble. Really, we really are. And it's because of our rejection of God. A godless nation has never survived in being great. We were once great because we were a God-fearing nation. And we're not a God-fearing people. But it doesn't relieve us of our responsibility. everyone that you would tell and live for in their presence that there's a God in heaven, and be a testimony and tell them about them. If they get saved, they're going to appreciate what you told them. And those that you don't be a witness and a good testimony, one day it's going to know what I wish that you had told me. I hope that there'll be no blood on any of our hands. We have to be sensitive to the opportunities that we have to tell people about who Jesus is. He still is the answer. And if there's going to be a change in our society, and there's going to be a change in our nation, and there's going to be a change in our lives, we have to value what we have in such a way that we're willing to share it with those that don't have it. Because of where they are. Because so will some of you. God has given us a great responsibility, but God has given us a great salvation, and He wants us to share. It is so easy, if we're not careful, to get caught up talking about everything that's far less important than what is important. I told Teresa earlier this week, I asked God to forgive us because we had an opportunity to share the gospel and at least give the young lady a track. And we did. And I still feel bad about that. I hope you feel bad when you don't take opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus. You are invited to the Easter service because it may be the only service that they'll come to. You be in prayer about the message and pray God to use it to see somebody get saved. That's what we ought to do. Because it is so important to God that He did it even when they were ignorant and did not want His way. Murmured and complained. You know what? I'm around enough of it every day. I get so sick of hearing people complain. And if you're not careful, you get caught up in it too. I get sick of hearing myself say, would you just stop that? See Christ in it. Stop being a complainer and be a sharer. Share what? Share the gospel. Tell them about how good God is, because He is good. And if you're saved, He's good because He saved you. Because He didn't have to. Amen? So as He was lifted up in the wilderness, so must He be lifted up on the cross. And He was. And He died for your sin and for my sin. What a wonderful God we serve. And He's working. So you think about it. Let our conduct be what it ought to be for His honor and for His glory. And we don't want to be cursed with the curse of God having to strike us and get us back to where He wants us to be. Because it may happen. Because we need it. And because He loves us. And He's still a cure for whatever problem that you have in life. The answers are still here. It's here in this book where this. We told the young people to tell us this morning, give us a verse that gives you the absolute truth of what God would say to you, that you know without any doubt that is an absolute truth. And they gave us many verses this morning. Each one of them had a different verse. I said, well, don't just tell me the verse. Tell me why you believe that it's true. And they gave many verses. Each one of them gave a different one. And I am so excited about the fact that our young people know what a verse means. And understand the truth that's in it, and know how to claim it. Because that is so important. I don't think we'll be able to do that. Talk about the dreamer. And he was a unique young man. And he was only used by God because he was different. And God uses those that choose to be different. Or we can be standoffish, or we can be used to humble ourselves and turn to God. When they humbled themselves and asked Moses to pray, He prayed for them. And God is doing it. His bowed eyes are closed. And we're looking around. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the blessed word of Jesus Christ. Thank you for His willingness to go to a cross and die for your sin and for mine. Thank you that He is the cure to life's problems. Until we individually, collectively, and even as a nation return to Him, we're going to have all kinds of problems. Our world is in disarray because we're not a God-fearing nation. But I pray this tonight, Lord, that each person is here that can claim the blood of Jesus Christ, that being Him being their Savior, that we realize how important it is to live for Him. What is so necessary today that people see Christ in us, because you are still the answer. You are the cure to this world's problems. And they don't believe it, but you are still the answer. And I pray tonight that we not let even this message and these thoughts fall on deaf ears, but we take these things to heart and we realize what a wonderful cure we have for sin that we can share with other people. And it is still life's answer. Let's all stand up and get by an ice cream. Now, Miss Natasha, pray a hymn of invitation. And maybe God has spoken to your heart tonight to realize some very important things in your life. And I like what Paul said. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I hope you're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And so much that you're not ashamed of that you would be willing to tell other people about Christ. Because it is the power of God unto salvation. Paul's greatest desire was that the nation of Israel, that they would be saved. It ought to be our desire as a people of God that others would be saved. We think about that plague, and as I thought about it in relation to this message, how many people have slipped off into eternity without Christ? And that's a devastating plague that took the lives of that many people. But sin has taken the lives of more people than that. And many others may still follow because they don't accept Christ. They are living in rejection to Him. And you and I were some of those people at one time. And we all want to share this truth because we realize how important it is in our lives and how much of other people that we ought to be willing to share. We think about Easter and Christ's ministry to a lost and dying world. This is the time that we all ought to be a reflection. Sometimes snake bites have to come, but I'm sure we're thankful that we have a Savior, and we need Him today, just like they did in the wilderness of life. Father, bless them, I pray. And if there be any here tonight that does not know Christ the Savior, God, I pray that you work in that heart, that they realize they are in need of you, in need of a Savior. That they will believe and live, because believing in Christ's death is very important.